Well, welcome everyone to the last of our summer series in Divine Guidance, and I can't tell you what lesson number this is. I've been negligent to keep track of that. I know that all of the lessons are archived on sermon audio if you want to review. This is number eight. I mean, we've had a couple of interruptions, but this is actually lesson number eight, our final lesson. And what I want to do is begin with a brief review under How Does God Guide? Roman numeral 7, I believe, on your outline, page 14. And because these sort of synthesize everything that we've been talking about. So here it is. Here's your working template for how to make a decision. Basically, you hopefully will be incorporating all of the things that we've been talking about all summer long. But this, I've taken and pulled everything that we've said together and basically put it into a working template for you, a working sequential, because really the order is important too. There is some importance to the order that I have these in. So if you have a big decision, it might be good to just have this handy and go through this outline and read the scriptures. And number one, the place we want to begin is where? With prayer. With prayer. It's hard to say which is most important. I mean, in terms of what to start with, I believe all six of these phases of decision making are important. But it's hard to say which one I don't think you could go wrong starting with either prayer or scripture. But since we have to get some kind of an order here, we'll say we should begin with prayer. We should begin by consulting God, which demonstrates that we're dependent upon Him, that we're cognizant or we're acknowledging the fact that our expectation is, Lord, that You're working in us. Right? We're relying on You. We're depending upon Your promises that You will guide us. You've always guided us. You've promised to never leave us or forsake us. And so we're going to pause for a moment before my spouse and I, or whoever it might be, or whether you're just individually making a decision, make this decision. We're going to pause and take this and make this a matter of zealous, urgent, deep, heartfelt, regular, ongoing prayer. James 1:5 says, If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, obviously, what we're looking for when we want to make a decision is what? We want to make a what kind of decision? A wise decision. Yeah, a wise and biblical decision, as Aaron's saying. The biblical will come under number two. Under number one, we're looking for wisdom. And so James makes this promise that, look, this is a promise. Claim this promise that if you are desiring wisdom, God loves you. He doesn't want to trick you. He doesn't want to neglect you. He's not standing apart from you. He's imminently among, even in you. He loves you. He wants to guide you. Just ask. Just ask. God promises this guidance. He promises this wisdom, which comes by asking. So therefore, prayer then is central to the process of guidance. And that is, I think, the place we ought to start. Paul confirms this in his prayer for the Colossians. In Colossians 1:9-10, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the what? Knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." See, He wants you to bear good fruit. He wants you to know that if you've been diligent to walk with Him and seek Him, that He's the one who's creating these opportunities for you. And as we said last time, we can be confident if we are walking the Lord and seeking Him on a daily basis and we're enjoying our communal relationship with Him through prayer and the Scriptures, then who's the one that we can be confident is shaping our desires? The Lord. Isn't that wonderful? It really is. We make it our business to demonstrate our love for Him by tending to that relationship daily. Depending on Him, seeking Him, doing our best. Remember, this isn't, we don't try to find God's will. Remember that part? The Bible calls us to know God's will. So that implies that the will of God is what? Knowable, remember? To know it and obey it, right? That's what we're called to do. And we have a choice whether to do that or not. That's why we said, what are the two wills of God? Decretive and directive. Can the decretive will ever be frustrated? No, it can't. Why? Because those are the things that God decreed or declared would happen and will happen from the foundation of the world, and it cannot be frustrated. And we are to rest in that. The directive will, can that be frustrated? Yeah, because we can choose to what?
Disobey.
Exactly. We can choose to not consult this when we have a decision to make. We can choose to just leave this on the coffee table and sort of wring our hands and fret over the things that are in our lives. When he's saying, look, pick up and read. Pick up and read. I've given you guidance. That isn't a suggestion to have you go do the flip and point method, by the way. Remember, that's mysticism. Remember mysticism? Looking for signs from God, because we don't want to do the work of knowing and walking the revealed will of God. So I'd rather look for something mystical. I'd rather look for a certain somebody to walk up to me and say, I have a word for you from the Lord. You know, my question is always this. Wait a minute, I feel kind of left out. God's got my phone number. Why didn't he just tell me? You've got a word for me? Why didn't he just tell me? You know, I've never had that question answered in almost 18 years of my Christian walk. I guess he chose, you know, Sue over here or Tom to share a word with me. I don't understand that. God really wants me to know that he's speaking to me right here, loud and clear. He's shouting from the rooftops into my life, speaking wonderful life-guiding truth into my life if I would just pick this up and read it in a responsible way. In other words, looking for those passages that are pertinent to my decision. Let's see, where might be a good book to go, for instance, if I really wanted to learn more about how to be wise in my choices? What would be a good book?
Proverbs.
See, you knew right away. Absolutely. What would be a place to go if I felt like something really devastated me and I'm really crushed in my spirit and this is a real emotional or a visceral time or season in my life and I want to hear from God, I want to be assured from God, I want to be guided by God? Where would there you go? Exactly. Book of Psalms is awesome. And for those of you, and I hope a number of you are considering going into the Transforming Life 4 class that I'm going to teach in 2 weeks, where we're looking at the nuts and bolts and methodology of what we call biblical counseling or the one another's or discipling. It's for lay people. It's not professionalism. It's what we do in the church. But the book of Psalms, if you've ever used that to help a brother or sister, I mean, avail yourself of it. It's wonderful when people are broken and hurting and looking for a sense of their shepherd in their lives. And Proverbs, you can't beat that. You know, that was written to a son so that a son would have wisdom. Share that with your children. Go through the book of Psalms with your children. I couldn't have better advice for you. My son, listen to wisdom. Heed wisdom. This is wisdom. Avoid the woman on the corner who's got a seductive spirit and a plan to entrap and ensnare you. My goodness, how fathers could walk through that with their sons, couldn't they? I mean, the Lord has just given us a treasure trove of guidance, and this book gets so often neglected when it comes to guidance, decision making, and for that matter, comfort, hope, and looking for answers in life. God's all-sufficient word, and we give lip service to that, but do we really believe that in practice? Are we living that out? God has given us the guidance. He has given us wisdom. So, God wants us to grow in our knowledge of Him and our knowledge of His will. Prayer, then, is the first means of obtaining guidance and understanding God's will. Number two, equally important, from our knees we rise to the Scriptures, as I've been saying. Remember, I said the Lord doesn't hide. He guides. He guides. He's not, this isn't, let's see, you know, let's see if Dan and Marcia can figure out what I really want them to do on this deal. I've really convoluted things over here. Gabe, let's have a seat, get the popcorn, we're going to enjoy watching this. I bet they never get it figured out. You want to lay odds on how long it takes them to really figure out? Look, that's not the will of God. That's not how He works. He's there right in front of you at all times saying, listen, I'm speaking to you. Pick this up and read and see that you don't find guidance. He's a loving shepherd, and He always has been. He always will be. And so the primary means of doing this, of His guidance, is through the Word. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. You, however, continue in the things, Paul writing to Timothy, you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Huh. Who did he learn them from? Well, two women he can trust, for one thing. Who were they? His mother and grandmother. His mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. They were faithful mom and grandma to impart the words of God to Timothy. And so he's saying in verse 14, you've been convinced of this. There's nobody that can shake you of the things that your mother taught you, Timothy, from the Scriptures. And what is that? Verse 15, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings because of those who had charge over you. They made sure that you know this book. You knew the sacred writings, which are able to give you what? The wisdom. The wisdom that leads, first of all, to what?
Salvation.
Salvation, that's right. Why is that important first? Because if I'm... What's that? Exactly right. If you aren't saved, none of the rest of this book's going to make any sense or mean anything to you anyway. So isn't that wonderful, this order? Timothy, I know who I can point you to so that you can acknowledge your confidence in the Scriptures. Your family that raised you in the Scriptures, and so you're confident that you had the wisdom through the Scriptures for salvation. Wonderful place to start. But then he goes on. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. And profitable or helpful or useful. It's very, very useful. I'm looking for something useful when I have a decision to make. I just really am. When I want to know the will of God, I want something that's going to be profitable to that. Something that's going to yield something for me, right? Not just a friendly advice from my buddy or from a family member. I want something I can rely on, hang my hat on, something that I can depend on. This is what this is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. What for? That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Every good work. Not some, but everything that you're called to. And remember what vocation means? You remember that? Vocation comes from the Latin word that means calling. Calling. It was the Catholics that separated and made two categories, secular and sacred. That's not God's view. In the Reformation, they said, no, that's a false dichotomy. That's a separation that should have never occurred because the dentist is just as sanctified as the priest. There's no more holier than thou. His calling is as a priest. His calling is that as a dentist. His calling is as an accountant. And his calling is that as a truck driver. Those are callings of God. So, this is what we rely on in order to discern that calling, that we might be equipped for every work that we're called to. And we looked at Psalm 119:1-11. Let's look at verse 24. Let's look at a couple more of those verses, and you'll see the importance that the psalmist placed on the role of Scripture in his life. I commend your reading this very long psalm. Make this a matter of taking a section each morning, perhaps, or in the evening. It's just a wonderful testimony of exactly what we're talking about, the importance of the Word of God in your life. Look at verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my what? They are my counselors. Verse 30. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed thine ordinances before me. I'm using these Scriptures as footstones. I read the Scriptures, they direct my steps. Man's devising his ways, but the Lord directs your steps. How do you think he does that? Again, don't Don't get mystical. He does that through the plain reading of Scripture and the operation of the Spirit in you, working in tandem with the book he had written. It's a powerful means of guidance from the inside out. So this, the psalmist is saying, I'm laying down as footstones a lighted path, right? You want direction. You want light. Here you're finding it. Look at verse 35. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments. And look at his attitude toward it. For I delight in it. Why? Because the more you can get your life in line, in congruency or harmony with God, what God intends for you according to His revealed will, and the way He's going to direct you circumstantially as well, the more you do that, the more at rest your spirit's going to be because you're in harmony with God's intention for your life. He's saying, the more I learn about your law and adjust my life accordingly, the more I just delight in it. Isn't that wonderful? I just delight in it. Life isn't meant to be an agony for you, filled with doubt and despair and confusion. That shouldn't be the mark of the Christian. It should be delight. Same one from last week. And we're on, do you have it with you?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, and we're on number two, Jim. It should be a delight. And the more you get this, your life dialed in with the revealed will of God, and not bucking up against the circumstances. In other words, say you're walking with the Lord, but you really wanted to do this over here, and it won't happen. You don't allow that to frustrate you. As our Lord said to Paul on the Damascus Road, isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? I mean, imagine how that feels, kicking against sharpened cattle prods. And sometimes that's how we go through life, isn't it? You don't need to. You really don't need to. You need to rest in the Lord and follow His guidance through His revealed will and just whatever He has circumstantially as far as availability for you, working through your desire, enjoy your life. That was the piece of cake from last week, remember? Look at verse 40. Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness. Why? Because apart from your righteousness, apart from the Scriptures, apart from your self-disclosure that I'm refreshed by when I open up and read the Scriptures, apart from that, things start to get stifled, right? Like somebody's sucking the air out of the room in my life. And it's like, it seems like I'm going through life like this. Right? Like you're walking up steps. Everything's laborsome. That's what he's talking about. And I open this up, and it's a bouquet of oxygen for me. Life's making sense again, and I'm moving through life more comfortably. You're not meant to have to struggle and fight. If you are, stop, drop on your knees, begin to pray, and search the Scriptures, sound wisdom, which we're about to get to, and say, Lord, what am I? It seems like I'm grinding against the wheel here. I'm walking against the wheel. I'm striving into the wind. What's going on? I'm trying to swim upstream. So, the psalmist acknowledging that when the more you get into this, the more it breathes oxygen into your life. 105. Look at 105. Thy word, who knows this verse? Thy word is what? And a light unto my path. Listen, that's one of the greatest verses there are for biblical decision making, isn't it? He's going to shine a light on it. Something's dark, you're not really sure which way you should go. There you go. He's saying, look, I got the flashlight over here. What are you doing stumbling around, stubbing your toe in the dark over there? You're my child, get over here with where the flashlight is.
What about 104?
What is 104? From thy precepts, rather, I get understanding. There you go. Write that one in your notes. I know that it's full of them. This is a great one, Jim. Yeah. I'm not going to take a false way. I'm going to follow. But and a great point, Jim. Sometimes the false way seems like a way that, or maybe it's a way that's enticing. Right? Seems like it might lead to something that's going to become a good deal. Well, yes. Oh, great point. It's almost always easier.
Yeah.
And the Lord challenges us with the way of righteousness is a tougher way. Well, Jesus said, which one's narrow and which one's broad? The straight, the right gate. The way, that's right, it's narrow. And how many find it?
Few.
I get nervous in huge churches. Barbara and I have always had big church experiences in California. Not so much in Tennessee, but in California. I mean, 12,000, 14,000 plus. And I look out there and I think, you know, it's very unlikely that, you know, all of these people are the Lord's. The Lord said narrow. The Lord said few. So, you know, you just wonder. So, learning to hate every false way so much that even if it's the easier way, I'm not going to take it. I'm going to take this other way. That's a great verse. 1:14 is another one. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I wait for what? Thy word. Thy word. How about those times where you can't seem to find just the right word? Does he say, oh, you know, on that deal, you really messed up your life there, so I really don't have a whole lot in here. Maybe you should go see, you know, Aunt Edna. She might have some good advice for you. You know? Keep reading! That's it. That's exactly right. Keep reading. He wants you to keep reading. For whatever his purposes are, keep digging. It's like you're down in a gold mine, and you haven't hit that vein yet. Marcia?
Something that you taught me, actually, is reading God's Word out loud.
Oh.
Because, yeah. Whether you're in a big decision as far as work or whatever goes, but the matters of the heart, you can be led into sin or being a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness based on how you react to God's Word, how you respond to God's Word.
Yeah.
And reading it out loud is, obviously we're not God, but it's like, it's telling ourselves God's Word.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a great point. If you've not really thought a lot about that before, about the effect that reading the Word out loud has, try it sometime. Isn't it incredible? I do that a lot of times, especially with counselees that are particularly distressed or down. And I say, I know it's the last thing you feel like doing, but let's go look at some Psalms and they're hoping you're going to just read to them, right? Because they're really, really down. I said, I want you to read that to me. Let's go ahead and read that out loud. And it's very laborsome at first. And you know you can literally hear in their voice a lifting of the burden. That goes way back to when we were counselors in that church as new believers. And we were lay counselors like 16 or plus years ago. And I was just naive enough and green enough to think that God had all the answers in His book and I didn't really have to look anywhere else to counsel somebody. Can you imagine that? So that's what I would use. I was brand new Christian. See, that's another thing too, folks, about the whole biblical counseling thing and thinking you might have to have some kind of a degree or something. No. You got all you need. That's what Paul said right here. I'm confident in your ability to counsel one another, he said to the Roman church. In 15, verse 14. So I would read these. I would listen to them with compassion and concern and try to think of places that might minister. And I was praying all the time. Praying. Bible would pray. Silently. And we'd come to a place and start reading. Well, did you ever consider what David had to say or what David went through over here? Let's read about that. And they would start reading and look. And you could just see the countenance lift. This word has an amazing power that way. If you haven't yet experienced the wonder of reading out loud the Word of God, do it and just be blessed. Yes?
The other thing is putting one and two together when you're getting ready to really pray for understanding. Probably most of us have had the experience.
Yes.
You read something, you've read it 15, 20, 100 times, and you never got what it's telling you when you read it like
this. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, how many times do we need to read through John? Until the Lord comes back. Is John ever the same to you each time you read through it? Never. It's always different. And if you're one of those read through the Bible, I'm doing something that A.W. Tozer had done. I loved his recommendation. He started in Genesis 1:1. At the beginning of all things, Ezra 1:1, at the beginning of the reestablishment of worship, Matthew 1:1, at the beginning of the Gospels and the advent of Jesus Christ, and Acts 1:1, at the beginning of the church, and he moves through the Bible that way, in four sections. four chapters a morning like that. And I've been doing that for a little over a year now. And it's awesome. It's just wonderful. And all of these places in the Scripture, how many times have we been through before? And I've never seen that before. You know how many times I've been through John 4? It's one of my favorite places, the woman at the well. And I was just in it again this morning. The Lord showing new things. Just a fresh and a new. I never really noticed this aspect of it before. It's just remarkable. Anyway, you get the point. Good points. Great, great points you all are making. Number three. Let's just go to number three. Relational desire. Now, this is a big one. We start with prayer. We're in the Scriptures. But all that would be for naught if you hadn't been giving any attention to your relationship with your Lord. It's in the outwork. I hope you've caught this throughout the series, that really it's in your relationship with Christ that you know end up knowing what to do. You know what I mean? Do you ever notice that? When you're walking with the Lord, when you're solid with Him, He really is directing, and you really do have answers to your questions. You really do know which way you need to go. Relational desire that God Himself is creating in you. But as I said last time, to be led by God, we must what? We must belong to God. And we looked at Romans 12 so many times. I'm going to move past through that. And we're presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, of course. And when we're doing that, we're walking with Him. We looked at all those passages in John where He promised when He left, He was going to bring who? The Holy Spirit, who would remain in us, that we would have continued unbroken guidance from Genesis 1:1. To the end of Revelation, and beyond for that matter, we will always have guidance. There's never a moment or an era of time when that didn't happen. Well, what about that 400 years, that intertestamental period where God was silent? What about that? Was there guidance? Of course there was. That wasn't like a spot that God neglected. It's just that that's the last prophet that He had in Scripture before He ended the Old Testament period and began the new 400 years later, but He was still leading His people. So when we're doing that, here's your piece of cake. If you're walking close to the Lord and He shapes your character and influences your life, then He's also shaping your what? Desires. And then you can claim Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord first. And when you do that, then He will give you the desires of your heart. That is a wonderful, wonderful promise right there. John 15:7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. We looked at 1 John 5 as well. If you're communing with God in prayer and meditation upon His Word, and you're seeking His will for your life by making a regular, careful study of His Word, then following your desires becomes an important part of guidance. Then you can be confident in your desires, so long as they find themselves in conformance, not in violation with the revealed will of God. Because you're His. He's guiding you. He doesn't want you just sort of randomly going through life. He has a plan for you. He does have a plan for you. But too often, that's what we want to know. We want to know what the decretive will is of God. We want to know what that plan is that He has for us. No. You want to be in partnership with God. You want to be His partner in the Trinity. And He wants you to trust Him. Because He's promised that He is leading you and guiding you and that you are receiving direction. God's looking for those that love Him. Psalm 14:2, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's any who understand, any who seek after Him. God is looking for people that love Him. Love God and do as you please. The heart that loves God and loves mankind can be trusted to have godly desires. We finished last time with the one caveat, be careful. We call it the holding principle in counseling. Romans 14:23. If there's anything that's causing you to hesitate, troubling your conscience at all, you must what? Stop, hesitate, pause, at least push the pause button until you gather more information through prayer, through the Word, through biblical counsel. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he eats not from faith. And whatever that is not from faith is what? Sin. What cannot be done in full faith should not be done at all. Number four. Here we go. Wisdom development. So this, of course, all of these tie together. We've been alluding to this all along, too. But these are now all sort of codified, coalesced into these steps for you. Wisdom development, very, very important. Comes together with the prayer, with the operation of the Holy Spirit, through the study of His Word, through the appealing to God that you would get wisdom from above, James 1:5 that we looked at. The wisdom of God needs to be developed over time through prayer, scripture reading, and walking with the Lord, through that relational desire part. God is a personal God. We looked at James 1:5 already. God's a personal God, so we grow in wisdom relationally over time. We talk about a mature Christian, right? You've talked to those saints in your life who you sense have known the Lord a long time. Isn't that how we phrase it? We say, he or she has known the Lord for a long time. What does that mean? Think about it. Break that down for a moment. It means that they have had an ongoing, literal, communal, intimate relationship with the living Lord. Man, I want to talk to them. Moreover, I want to be like them, right? Paul says, imitate me. Watch the example of me, because you don't have Jesus with you anymore. When he was here, we followed him. He's gone, follow Paul. Paul's gone, follow the Scriptures. Follow other godly people in your life. Develop wisdom. Listen to people. You know what is a shameful, untapped resource is our elderly people. Absolutely troubles me down deep in my spirit. They have lived decades. They have not only had children, they have grandchildren. Some have great-grandchildren. Some of them have not just lived through a war, they've lived through several wars. Some of them, at least, well, I don't know how many are still around. I know there's still some that actually lived through and had to eke out a life during the Depression. You know, those folks, that sort of a life was completely foreign to what our kids are going through today. Do you realize that? Do you think they have a little wisdom to share? Oh my goodness. And the ones that come out of that era and those eras around there and beyond that have walked with the Lord through that and depended on the Lord as their saving twine on a ball, as their saving aluminum foil on a ball, using it over and over again. My dad lived in a time on the farm where the Ben used to hop off the train below the cornfield. Early in the morning, when he was a boy, he would look out there and see these men coming up through the field. Imagine that today. Well, you'd call the police, would you? No. These men were out of work. They were men looking for work. They'd come knock on the door and ask for are you through with your coffee grounds? And they'd use them for chew because they couldn't afford chewing tobacco. They'd use old coffee grounds. That kind of thing. Can I work on your farm for what? There you go. Just so I can eat. Wisdom development. Untapped. Hey. Great idea. All right, because a lot of them don't want to hear, right? They're apathetic toward it. Yeah, because they live in an area of the blue bird or the black bird or the blackberry or the Bluetooth or the... What is it? Help me out.
I think we underestimate the people's willingness to answer it more often instead of just the gratuitous once or twice a year. I think we'd be impressed with
how it is. I was at my son's wedding, and that was one of those things I had never heard of. They had an elder selection.
Oh, wonderful.
They got before the rehearsal day.
Wonderful.
And they had us at our own given wisdom about being married.
Oh, that kind of thing.
It was wonderful wisdom, but yeah. It's still whether they need and use what they do.
Yeah. Great idea. You just gave me a great idea for a wedding. Before the wedding, pass a book around. You got to be at least over 40, right? I know a friend who made a commitment. He wasn't going to write a book until he was at least 40. Figured he didn't have anything to say of any value, any lasting value until then. But you got to be over 40. Hopefully you're over 60. And I hope we get a lot of people that are over 80 that write in this thing. And just write some remarks to this couple. Oh, that's like gold. Or let's think of some events that we can, where we can get together, maybe with a little food and a smaller group of very young and very old people, and just sort of maybe have a moderator or something, and just get some talking going and share that, because otherwise they spend their lives apart. Wow.
And he was a janitor in the school district. He was so thankful to get that job. He actually was going to give the alderman, you understand this, Royal Crown every year, because that alderman helped him get a job in Chicago to support his family. He was so thankful that he just gave his little career. So I had to pass this on to your grandchildren.
Wow.
I think there's a lot to be learned.
Yep. I agree, Jim.
As a young mother, mm-hmm. appreciate older women. We make the comment about the scripture that, you know, the gate's narrow and few will, you know, be the final way. And in my experience, there's not a nice amount of older people to go to who are truly born again, who truly walk with the Lord. There's a spirit of religion, especially in the area we live in, especially with a lot of older people, and that's kind of a blanket statement to make. But that's something that, you know, I have experienced personally. There's not, I don't listen to wisdom from anyone who's not.
That's a good point. They, you know, you understand that in a number of seminaries, the South is considered one of the hardest places to give the gospel. So, but he's a Christian here.
Isn't this Saturday, Carol? Isn't this women's teeth?
Mm-hmm.
This Saturday? You'll be there for that?
Probably.
Yeah, but
so we have older women in our family that I just, and a lot of people are like, well, you have this blessing, and that, and you really, I live with them. I see the lack of fruit the other day of the week, and I'm certainly not going to get counsel on how to parent or mother or be a wife, or just not going to take it.
And I think that's wise. We're not saying that those folks aren't well-meaning, you know, loving people and so forth. But if they're not truly regenerate, if they're not truly living a godly life, and boy, if you've met older saints, and I know there's some in this room that know the Lord Jesus Christ and have walked with Him for decades, you can see the difference, right?
Yeah.
And then you run, then you flock people up. Oh, you're there with a microphone, just
yeah.
But you know, if you're a mature Christian, Mark, and you know, like you said, unless they're completely degenerate, and if God's blessed you with biblical wisdom or discernment, you should be able to learn something from everybody. You just need to apply, walk in faith with God, and discern.
Right, but then what you'd have to do is, I'm sure they do have some things. I mean, Paul even quotes a Cretan poet in Acts, Epimenides. So even he got something right. Right? In him we live and move and have our being. So there may be some truth out there, but then what you end up having to do, and I think what she's trying to avoid, is you got to press that, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness, they might say. And you're thinking, well, that sounds good, but is that in the Proverbs? Or where is that? Proverbs 32? Yeah. We better press on, folks. These are great comments, though. We'll get some more, but let's make a little bit more mileage first. God is a personal God. So we grow in wisdom relationally over time and according to His plan for us. Okay? Proverbs 2, 1-5. Great book again. Look at here. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And isn't what we want, after all? Exactly. Wisdom is cultivated in the experience of our faith. Over time, we develop, get this, we develop what? There it is there. The mind of Christ. Did you know that that is in Scripture? Yes. Didn't you ever wonder at 1 Corinthians 2:16? What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? And then this. But we have the mind of Christ. You feel like you've got the mind of Christ? I know I don't feel like that many times. What is he talking about? How can we have the mind of Christ?
And what Christ said that's recorded in Scripture.
Yes. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. You know, when Jesus left, His Spirit is His representative. His Spirit points us to Christ. His Spirit represents Christ in us. So we have the Spirit of Christ in us who illuminates our mind according to His Word. Therefore, we have the Logos. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Now the Word is eternally written out in our language for us, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, the Spirit of Christ. We now have the mind of Christ available. And the way we avail ourselves of the mind of Christ is relationally. You see that? Isn't that wonderful? He died so that the sin that was the barrier, the veil, the wall of separation could be torn down, rent, so that you might enjoy that which was lost in the garden, which was the communal relationship with your God. So by the power of the Spirit and the Word, you have the mind of Christ. Either that or that verse was written down wrong. There's some kind of a typo there. But we have. We not could have, not should strive for. We have the mind of Christ. That's almost tantamount to Jesus saying, look, I've given you everything you need. I've done it all. I've done all the work. You don't have to do anything but believe and be saved. And once you believe and once you're saved, you have my Spirit within you. Right? Do we have to do anything about that? No. You have my Spirit in you. He illuminates this Word and literally gives you the mind of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So, yes.
You know, what a marvelous chapter that is. The verse 2 says, God is the Lord. Verse 2 says,
First Corinthians 2?
First Corinthians 2.
I'll turn there.
Trying to grasp, but
sure.
I have not seen nor ear heard Jesus enter into the heart of the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And so the Holy Spirit searches the mind of God so that He freely gives us that which God has for us. And so it's the Holy Spirit showing us the things that God has for us. And so we have the mind of Christ.
That's right. I'm looking for that verse. Verse 9 of chapter 2. 2:9 says, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. I very much appreciate my brother Bill's definition there. Because many times people think this is a definition of what?
Oh,
heaven.
Heaven, it's not.
It's not. The context is exactly what Bill's saying. The context is wisdom. That's the immediate context. In other words, what Paul's talking about in that immediate area has nothing to do with heaven. Now, you might be able to make some kind of an application. I'm sure that I hasn't seen, unless you're Paul or John. But that's a wonderful explanation of that. That's exactly right. That was 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Yeah. You don't have any idea. It couldn't have possibly, is Mark's paraphrase, and it couldn't have possibly ever occurred to you all that God has for those that love Him. All you have to understand here, as we're saying in conclusion to this section, is love me, walk with me, desire to know me, I'm right here for you, and you will have the mind of Christ. Things that you could not have thought of before are being revealed to you now. That which was concealed, now revealed to you. We have such a treasure trove of truth, of illumination, of guidance, of light, of answers, of wisdom, right here. Right here. You see how now that you reflect back to those first couple weeks when I was saying we don't need to get into any of those other sort of crazy means of trying to find God speaking to us through a sign or trying to find some mystical will through some mystical means. We don't need to do that. Moreover, it's an adulterous thing to do. It's unfaithful to God. Because this is where He's been faithful to you. And that's where He wants you to be faithful to Him. That's a great explanation of 1 Corinthians 2. Proverbs 1, 5. Number 5 is godly counsel. Godly counsel. Obvious. This should be obvious. And we can just whistle through these verses. There's a time to seek wise counsel, to listen to the mature, trusted voice of other Christians. And as I've said, we want to tap in to those who have walked with the Lord for some years, who know Him, but as Jessica's saying, not just know Him, but, I mean, not just call themselves a Christian or seem like they have some good homespun advice. That's nice of them. We're not questioning their motives or anything. We're not being mean to them. But what you really want to look for is somebody that has walked with the Lord, that knows Him. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. What is the one thing in our lives that will keep us from seeking wise counsel? Didn't take us long to come up with that conclusion. That horrible spiritual malady we all suffer in common. Pride. That'll do it every time. And you regret it every time, don't you? I wish I would have talked to somebody about this. Why don't I just talk to somebody about this? It's the regrets that I live with myself. Marcia?
I think on the opposite end of that too, sometimes we look at younger people and...
as though they don't have anything to say.
And blame them for the faults of their generation. That all the hang-ups of all of the, you know, the technology of the day and the fact that they don't need anything anymore. Well, they didn't create that.
Right. That's a good point.
And they didn't allow it to their homes as parents did.
Yeah.
And then work on it just as parents.
Yeah.
Kids don't need to be in their room. That's ridiculous. Yeah. You know, just little things like that.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, but I will also not, we won't go to the younger generation because we think, you know, sometimes that they think they've got it all together and have all the answers. You know, when we need to be reaching out to the younger generation and putting our own pride aside to say, you know, I'll just listen.
Yeah.
Rather, I don't have to say anything. Tell me what's going on in your life.
Yeah. Good point.
Well, you know, other than pride, can intimidation and manipulation sometimes be used to prevent people from seeking wise counsel?
Yeah, how do you mean?
I'm thinking about, you know, where they follow a certain leadership and they, you know, they guilt people into thinking, you know, reading the scripture, following how the Spirit's leading them, and they don't seek other counsel because they're led to be believed.
You mean somebody who's trying to manipulate what you do by trying to keep you from seeking other counsel? Yeah, that's out there too, but that's sort of a despotic type of rulership, sort of an authoritarianism and a control kind of a person. Yes, yes, absolutely, but it does occur, you're right, Jim. Yeah, there you go. That's the beginnings of a cult right there. That's how it starts. Somebody said, you don't need to talk to them. You need to just listen to me. I'm your guru. I'm the one. Now listen to me, and here's the way we're going to go, right? Who would want that pressure to be a cult leader? Would you want that? It's too much pressure.
You deal with Italians, as I did one time, that when I want your attention, they would say, now listen to me.
Yeah.
Wise person does listen, though.
Yes. Yeah. That's right. Good stuff. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Ouch. That's... Yes. So true. 13:20. He who walks with a wise man will be what? Why? This isn't rocket surgery. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. 15:22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. I mean, get the picture? This book is chock full of these kinds of things. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. 20:18. prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. 24:6, for by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. He takes the most serious event that can possibly occur on the globe, which is what? War. And says, you make sure it is of critical importance that you seek wise counsel. And if it is in a war, on a global scale, so it is in the microcosm of your life individually. Seek wise counsel. Seek wise. Finally, number 6. This is it, guys. You made it. This is the last step. Providential outworking. This is what I was alluding to earlier, where sometimes you've got all of these other things in alignment, but the door is just not open. It's just not happening. Things aren't coming together. Don't bristle against that. Because Paul didn't. Paul's leading a brand new religion. I mean, talk about pressure. And he's saying, you know, and everybody's okay, where are we going to go, Paul? Let's go to Asia. You know, no, let's go this way. He didn't bristle against it. If God providentially said, and put up a roadblock, he just said, okay. He prayed, consulted, all of those things, and turned and went another way. Nothing happens by chance. I hope we've made that point clear. Remember when we spent so much time on God's sovereignty, and that's meant to comfort you. That God is sovereign. Every appointment that you have, the fact that you're here tonight, the time you got here, when you arrive home, if you arrive home, the diagnosis you pick up from the doctor, comfort yourself in knowing that God knows what those things are. He is sovereign over all those things. Review your notes on that and be comforted. Nothing happens by chance. God can either make a way for us to proceed in a certain direction, or He can block it. It's as simple as that. A couple examples. Romans 1:13. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, this is Paul writing, that often I have planned to come to you, and have been what? Prevented thus far. In order that I, why? That I might obtain some fruit among you also, even among the rest of the Gentiles. I found a purpose for not being able to do the other thing that I wanted to do. Many times I've tried to come and I couldn't. The Lord prevented me. How did He do that? Providentially. Remember what providence is. It's the outworking of all events at all times under God's orchestrating sovereign power and His plan. What are we all looking at?
Here is all that money.
God can either give a key person in your life, integral to your plans, a heart for your success, or not. Is that up there? Oh, good. Okay. That's okay. No. But see, that's an important point. Look at that point right there. There's a key person in your plan. A boss, somebody who's got to make that way for you. They've got to be in agreement. And you pray and resist the urge to try to control that outcome. Right? You really want to try to manipulate that outcome, though, because you think this is so right and good to do. But God's in control of those things. And He wants you to trust in Him. Here's a God, according to Proverbs 26, that can steer the heart of a king like a water course. Just turns. Look at Cyrus with Nehemiah. You know? I'm just going to appoint a man, a king of the Persian kingdom that is going to be holding the Hebrews captive. And Cyrus in 538 B.C. is going to issue a decree to release you. What? Oh yeah, that's prophesied. In Isaiah 45, 1-4, he's named by name. Named by name. Long before he ever lived. So definitive and detailed is that prophecy that it led the liberal theologians to surmise what? Do you remember?
That
there's two Isaiahs. Right?
Because
the second one was written after, exactly as Mark was saying. That there it must have been written after he came. It's too precise. It names him by name. Look at it sometime. Cyrus makes a decree. Bill?
That the Dead Sea Scrolls verified there's a...
Yes.
I mean,
I've seen
books,
it.
They were all together in one.
In one scroll. Yes, sir. He's exactly right. Barbara and I were blessed to have been able to see that with our own eyes in 1995. In a scroll. Isaiah. Unbroken. Dead Sea Scrolls were dated around 200s BC, somewhere in there. Yeah, amazing, amazing. God's sovereignty over all things. He can make something happen in your life or not. So easy. Nothing takes, by the way, more or less effort for God. You need to realize that about your God. Because sometimes you think, you know, I'm the Lord your God. Is there anything that's too great for me? That's actually a very informative verse. In other words, nothing takes him more or less effort. That's what omnipotence is. You know? Steering a whole country one way and the outcomes of whole people groups, or getting you home by 9:05 instead of 9 o'clock. Same thing for him. He's God. He's powerful. He's sovereign. Paul testifies the role of God's providence in his life in Acts 18:21. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again, what? Three key words. If God wills. Exactly right. He set sail from Ephesus. Romans 1 and verse 10. Always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Oh, by the way, another quiz now that we're in our last moments. Which will is that? If perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Decreative will, right?
Yeah.
Decreative will of God. If God has declared that providentially I'll be able to go, I know that every other reason that I've put together through biblical wisdom, prayer, and the godly counsel of the men around me, that's the course I want, but it has to be something that God has written into His plan from before the foundation of the earth. That is sovereignty. It's mind-boggling. So if the Lord wills, that's what James' point is. Come now, you who say, we're going to go into this city or that and buy and sell and get gain. Wherefore you ought to say, if God wills, we will go and do this or do that. Okay, Bruce Waltke said, it is possible to have a definite purpose, feel called, and have the affirmation of other Christians, yet have circumstances prevent you from carrying out your plan. End quote. And accept that. Accept that. God is working in your life. And then the James passage, which I already cited. God wants you to make plans, just hold them with an open hand. That's how you hold them. There you go. Just like that. That's great. Hold them with an open hand. God has to get out the yardstick when you do this. Mm. It's got to work out like this. I can't do without him or her. I can't do without him or her. I can't do without that job. I can't do without that house. I can't do without that job. Be careful. That loving yardstick is going to go. And it's going to hurt. And he could take it right away from you. Hold them out like this. Relationships, jobs, all the things that you enjoy, right down to a wonderful meal, are blessings that have been given to you. And they could be taken away. We live to please God and bring Him glory. But sometimes circumstances prevent us from doing what our hearts are telling us we would like to do. That is part of God's providence. Attribute it to the overall plan of God who loves you. Trust that He knows best. With that, I'm going to close with a word of prayer, but let's take a few moments and have a little bit of discussion before you go, okay? Father, we do want to acknowledge you and just thank you, Lord, for all of this wonderful guidance you have given us. You've given us this group guidance this summer. Through this divine guidance series, through your scriptures, through the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit, and even as I, Lord, and putting this curriculum together, had prayed to you and sought you that you would bless this, and that it would be an edification for your people, and it would bless them and bring them guidance, Lord. I thank you for what you've done, for what you've done in this church with these people who long to know you better. Who long to live lives that are meaningful, that are fruitful, that are pleasing to you and that will ultimately bring you glory. May we do that now. May we be a people that goes out into our communities and among our family members with a sense of contentment and peace in our spirit, knowing that we serve a sovereign, loving God in all of these areas that we've discussed. Help us now, Lord, as we begin to implement these things in the practice of our decision-making and understanding your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.